Dr. Cassieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we continue our study in our course, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as we begin lesson number 19. We left off, we were looking at, as we've been looking at the description of the sign gifts, we've been looking at the under examination of the sign gifts, other considerations. We want to look at Joel 2:28 and see that it was not fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Joel 2:28, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Joel 2:28 is one of the primary verses referred to by those who teach that speaking in tongues and healing are still going on today. But this verse is clearly not a reference to the church age, but a reference to the millennium. And how do we know this? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 verse 16. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In Acts 2:16, Peter tells his Jewish audience, and we've talked about this before, how at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that the audience that Peter is preaching to are Jews. And we can see that if we look in Acts chapter 2, 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, and verses 14 and 22. Peter tells his Jewish audience that the prophecy of Joel 2:28 had reached the time of its fulfillment, and that the filling of the Holy Ghost was being manifested by the gift of speaking in other tongues. The message winds up with Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," as per Joel 2:28. Peter goes on to remind them that the promise is unto you. If those Jews had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented, then the rest of the things in Joel 2 would have taken place, even to the coming of the Lord to establish his millennial kingdom. Of course, they did not believe Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28 was not fulfilled, and the second advent was postponed. So it could have happened, but because the nation Israel, the rulers, the leaders, rejected the message, they did not believe. Therefore, the prophecy in Joel 2:28 was not fulfilled, and the second advent was postponed or put off till a later time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It is obvious that the first and second coming are both included in this, in the last days, when we understand that the first coming takes place in the end of Daniel's 69th week. And it's plain to see that the literal fulfillment of Joel's prophecy will take place at the second advent. According to Joel, the outpouring of God's Spirit will be followed by, as it tells us in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, wonders in heaven and in in the earth blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. All this is clearly related to the second advent. Just look up the word blood in the book of Revelation, and you will find three distinct references that fit. And we see this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, Revelation chapter 16, verses 3 through 6. The word fire is found in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 5. And Revelation chapter 16, verse 8. And also, smoke is found in Revelation chapter 9, verses 2, 3, 17, and 18. Again, as we see, smoke is found in Revelation chapter 9, in verses 2, 3, 17, and 18. So all of those are your signs in the earth. As for the wonders in heaven, and we want to look at Matthew chapter 24, talks about the wonders of heaven at the second advent. Matthew chapter 24, in verses 29 to 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There are no less than five different references to these events in the Bible, and all are connected with the second coming. Let me give you some scripture references to look at, to compare. Of course, Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 to 30. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Note that the day of the Lord, the expression the day of the Lord in Joel 2:31, includes the millennium and the events leading up to it. All we have to do is look at the scriptures. We see the last days mentioned in Isaiah chapter 13 in verses 4 through 11, in Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 7 through 18. We see the context of these passages are the last days, and then we see the advent in Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10, and in Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, and in Joel chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. And then we see the millennium. The millennium is the context in Isaiah chapter 2 verses 12 through 21, in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 through 12. On the day of Pentecost, we have to ask these questions. On the day of Pentecost, were there wonders in heavens? Were there wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth? Was there blood, fire, and pillars of smoke? Was the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood? And did the great and terrible day of the Lord come? Of course, the answer to these questions is no. Not one of these things happened then, nor have they happened since. It has yet to come to pass, and all of it remains in the future. Peter was telling those Jews present at Pentecost that they were getting a preliminary glimpse of the kind of power that the Holy Spirit would pour out upon all men in the millennial kingdom. What was seen in Jerusalem among a handful of people was a sign of what God's Spirit would do someday on a worldwide basis. It is evident from the context of Revelation that Joel was not talking about Pentecost nor the church age, but about the things that are going to take place in the book of Revelation during Daniel's 70th week, just preceding the second advent. The full context of Joel's prophecy makes this the only plausible interpretation. Joel chapter 2 is plainly a tribulation, second advent, and millennial application from beginning to end. Why was Peter preaching a message on the second advent of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? Because Daniel's 70th week had begun, and the second coming would have been within 7 years of coming to pass if they had believed the signs given unto them, speaking in other tongues, languages. Furthermore, Joel chapter 2 verse 20 refers to the defeat of the northern army that wins against Israel in the tribulation time. And in verse 27 of the same chapter, he speaks of the great revival that will bring Israel back to God, another feature of the tribulation not yet fulfilled. In Joel chapter 3, we have the description of the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation, just before the establishment of the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 with me. In Joel chapter 3, verse 2, "And I will gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Let's drop down to verse 12 of Joel chapter 2. "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Verse 14. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Later, Joel gives a beautiful description of that millennial kingdom in Joel chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Let's look at that. Joel chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judea shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judea, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation." Clearly, Joel chapter 3 is a kingdom prophecy, little of which was fulfilled at Pentecost or on any occasion since. It must be future to our time. Still, the question arises, why did Peter quote Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 on the day of Pentecost, and Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21? Some Bible teachers say that Peter was claiming that the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. But it was only a partial fulfillment or type of the final fulfillment. Charismatics also like to make a big point out of the former rain and the latter rain of Joel chapter 2, verse 23. They want us to believe that the former rain was spiritual, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The latter rain, then, according to them, would also be spiritual. Supposedly, it would be the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon all men in the 20th century. But the former rain refers to literal, physical raindrops falling on the crops in autumn, and the latter rain is the rainy season of the spring. Joel said that in the millennial earth, both those rains will come in the first month. The point is that God will make the earth to bring forth an abundant harvest in the literal, visible, physical kingdom of heaven. The former and latter rains have nothing to do with Pentecost, the 20th century, or the Holy Spirit. Paul says that prophecy shall fail, tongues shall cease, and knowledge shall vanish away until that which is perfect is come, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 12. What is Paul referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, when he speaks of that which is perfect? In their haste to find a biblical basis for an end to the gift of tongues today, some would have us believe that it is the completion of the canon of Scripture. But this will not work, because we know that two prophets, Moses and Elijah, will be prophesying and performing miracles before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings in Revelations chapter 10, verse 11, through chapter 11, verse 12, who will see them killed and raised from the dead. Therefore, that which is perfect must refer to the Lord Jesus Christ upon his return to rule and reign during the millennial. Only then will miracles, wonders, and tongues cease forever. Currently, the sign gifts have ceased because God is not dealing with Israel, but the church. And again, in the tribulation, we'll see the signs, gifts come back, because in the tribulation, again, God will be dealing with Israel, because the Jews require a sign. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Paul tells us that when that which is perfect is come, we shall see face to face, and shall know even as we are known. But it is clear that, even though we do have the completed canon of Scripture, we still see through a glass darkly and not face to face. Furthermore, at the present, we still only, as Paul said, know in part. That concludes our discussion on the sign gifts in our study. Now we want to turn our attention, as we look on our outline, to the remaining gifts for today. And we have in front of us, as we're looking on our outline, we're looking on our outline here, under G, under Roman numeral 6, the remaining gifts for today. So now we're going to look at, there's 16 of them. and we're going to spend a little bit of a time going through them. The first one that we want to look at is the gift of an apostle. The gift of an apostle. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 as we begin our discussion on the remaining gifts for today, the 16 permanent gifts. And Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We are told in verse 8 that God gave gifts unto men. Then, if we drop down to verse 11, we see that he has gave gifted men to be leaders in the church. He says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Now we want to look, as we said, first of all, at the first one, the gift of an apostle. And we're going to spend a little bit of time because there's a lot of confusion on the gift of an apostle. Now, the definition is very simple. Apostle, the word apostle means he that is sent with authority. And of course, we see in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, the term is used of the 12 who were chosen and sent by the Lord. And of course, we see this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, and Luke chapter 6, verse 13. We see how God commissions and he chooses the 12 and sends them forth during his earthly ministry. And from this office, Judas fell. And we know his place was later filled by Matthias in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. In the epistles, in Revelation, the context shows where the 12 apostles are meant. Now, besides the 12 apostles that we ordinarily think of, there were others apostles appointed by the Lord after his ascension. For example, such were Paul and Barnabas, first called so in Acts chapter 14. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. So we see a group. We have the 12 that were chosen by the Lord. Of course, Judas fell, and then one was replaced, Matthias, in Acts chapter 1. So we have that group, and that's who we ordinarily think as apostles. But also we see that there are others that were called apostles. Acts chapter 14 with me. In Acts chapter 14, in verse number 4, I believe it is. Let's see. Yes. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And then we drop down to verse 14 of Acts 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So we see that Paul and Barnabas are also called apostles. And then we see in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. It says in Romans 16, verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. And we see Paul 19 times calls himself an apostle and argues his claim as an apostle in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 12. So then we see those there, others that are called apostles. In the New Testament, the 12 disciples specially chosen by Christ were called the apostles. Still, there were others called apostles who were not of the 12, like Paul and Barnabas. We saw that in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Today now, we call them missionaries. And they are called by God and sent forth from a local assembly of believers. They are to go where there are no churches for the purpose of establishing a new work. In particular, I believe this should generally follow Paul's example to go where people have no knowledge of Christ. However, the term is generally used in a broader sense today, so as to include those starting churches or those involved in other ministries having nothing to do with the gift of apostle. Paul wrote the believers at Rome in Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, said, "Ye, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." It may be good preaching to say that we are all missionaries, but it's not good doctrine. We zealously follow the concept of the Great Commission established by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good and right that we make that spiritual application for believers today. Nonetheless, the Great Commission was given by a Jewish Messiah to Jewish apostles sent to preach the message of the kingdom of heaven, which was only to the Jews by Christ's command. And we saw that earlier in another study we did in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7. During the time when the kingdom message was being preached to Israel, for example, the four Gospels and the book of Acts, the authority of the 12 apostles was validated by miracles and signs. Today, their authority is validated by a local church who, recognizing their calling and gifts to the ministry, ordains them. Furthermore, Paul told the Corinthian church that they themselves were the proof that he was an apostle. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." And what is more proof of a missionary than souls won and churches established by the Holy Spirit through his labor? I want to give you a little brief outline describing the work of a missionary or apostle. Missionaries are called to the ministry by God. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse number 2. Acts chapter 13, verse number 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So missionaries are called to the ministry by God. And we see that in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Missionaries should be sent by a local church. And we see in Acts 13 again in verse 3. "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, the laying on of hands signifies the church's recognition of their calling and identification with them as their representatives. Note, they, the church, sent them, not a mission board. We also, again, We're still looking at an outline describing the work of a missionary. Missionaries should be sent by a local church. Also, missionaries should be led by the Holy Spirit. Looking in Acts chapter 13 again, verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The church sent but did not dictate the actual place of service. That is God's business. So we see then missionaries should be led by the Holy Spirit. Also, missionaries intend to establish churches. Again, Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This is true missionary work, establishing churches. Also, missionaries continue to care for the churches they have established through a loving relationship with the pastor. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 28. Paul in this chapter talks about all the perils that he encountered on his missionary journey. And he says in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches." So the missionary continues to care for the churches they have established through a loving relationship with the pastor of that church. And then finally, missionaries report to their home churches. Look again in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples." So here we have, at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are reaccounting or reporting to the home church in Antioch of what happened, what took place in their journey, amen, a reporting, and they spent some time with them. To be one of the company of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose, like we see in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, one must have seen the resurrected Christ, according to Acts 1:22. But Acts 1:21 and 22 also says that they had to be men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up for us. For this reason, some would argue that this gift has passed away. The Apostle Paul reminds the church at Corinth that he had seen the resurrected Christ, but he could not claim to have been with them from the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Nor would any of the other apostles already noted. You see, the 12 were apostles to the nation of Israel, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he tells us that in Romans 11:13. Furthermore, we see that the gift of the apostle is still spoken of by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, and Ephesians 4:11 as being to the church. I believe, then, the office in the gift of apostle is still valid, although the sign gifts that accompanied the early Jewish apostles are not. Again, let me state that, because I want to make that clear, okay? What I'm calling the gift of an apostle is a missionary, fulfills that today. But again, I believe the office and gift of an apostle is still valid, although I believe the sign gifts that accompany the original 12 and the Jewish apostles is no longer here. Characteristics of an apostle today. Some characteristics. Well, they must have the spiritual gift of an apostle with a definite call to work with a specific culture, although not necessarily to a specific nation. Another characteristic, must be bold when entering a field of labor, ready to give his life for the Lord, must be meek before the native inhabitants, and especially those in power, must be able to labor to please the Lord in the face of no visible result, must be an able teacher and preacher, capable of training others, must be long-suffering with converts who seem slow to progress, must have perseverance, must be able to maintain a personal relationship with God without the fellowship of other believers. I think what we see that sticks out here, a person that has a gift of an apostle must have great patience. In modern times, we have notable examples in men like, for example, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, R.A. Jaffray, Robert Moffat, and I really recommend that you read these men's biographies and note their gifts and the spiritual authority they possessed. It'll really bless your heart. Amen. Who knows, maybe some of you listening to this course have the gift of a missionary or an apostle. Amen. Okay, now we want to look at the gift of a prophet. The gift of a prophet. Where do we find that in the scriptures? First, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath sent some, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. So we see that the gift of a prophet is mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 and Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Let me give you a definition. Here we will speak of the gift of a prophet separately from the gift of prophecy. The reason being that the gift of prophecy is simply the gift and motivation to preach. In that sense, all preachers may be said to be God's prophets. But from among them, I believe God calls certain ones to be prophets to the nations, like Jonah. As we mentioned about a missionary, there is a general application and a particular application. If one wonders at this, just look at the gift of pastor. Certainly, in most any church, more than one person has the gift to pastor. An assistant pastor or a youth pastor would necessarily have the gift also. Still, only one holds the office of bishop, commonly called pastor. I believe there are only a few that might truly be called prophet in any generation. We must be careful to remember that a prophet has no authority over the churches except his own church if he is a pastor also, but is himself a gift to the church. The gift of prophet has nothing to do with church government. E.W. Bullinger says this about a prophet. A prophet was one who spoke for God. And this applies to those of the New Testament as well as those of the Old. It did not necessarily mean that he foretold the future, though sometimes that was done, as the case of Agabus in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. In Acts chapter 21 and verses 10 through 15. Prophecy was one of the gifts of the Spirit, and its chief design was to comfort, exhort, and testify from the Scriptures for the edification of believers. And we have a reference in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 32. Acts 15 verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Prophets are included in the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and directions for the orderly exercise of their gifts are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Besides Acts 13:1, where it is impossible to distinguish between the five persons mentioned as prophets and teachers, two of them being called apostles also in the next chapter, Judas and Silas also called prophets, in Acts chapter 15, verse 32. We're going to conclude lesson number 19 at this point. Before we continue, we're going to, in lesson 20, we'll continue our discussion of the gift of prophet. This ends lesson number 19.